Okay, here's what we're going to do. I've had a lot of questions over the last couple of weeks, and as I've been in the worship center a couple of times, I've told people I'm preaching, and they're like, are you over there? Are you over here? So here's what the summer looks like here in the venue. We are going to have, I'll be preaching live this week and next. We'll take Tim Kimmel's feed on that third week. I really like Tim. Him and Darcy go to the venue when they're in town, and so I'm looking forward to what he has to say, and then I'll preach the 2 weeks that follow. So that's what the summer looks like in here. So you kind of have the summer speaker series that we've got going on in the worship center, as well as some of what we're doing on in here. And I just tell you guys, permission to go wherever you feel led, okay? So just know that that's a cool thing, and we got a lot of great speakers coming in and out of here. So what we're going to do today is we're going to start in John 15, and we're going to tackle this vine metaphor, looking at the first five verses of this passage. And here's what's really cool about Scripture. A lot of times, there's so many great analogies in the Scriptures, because what ends up happening is, somehow or another, Jesus will come in and he'll use, you guys have heard me say this before, he'll use an earthly thing to describe a kingdom thing. And essentially what Jesus ends up doing is he ends up taking something that that we can understand, that we can wrap our heads around, and they're all within context of the first century and what he's doing there, but we kind of start to understand those, and he goes, look, I can't get you fully to there because it's so big, it's so cool, it's so awe-inspiring, the kingdom of God or God's love for you or one of these dynamics to how God is or interacts with us. And he goes, I can't get you there, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to get you here and just give you the tip of the iceberg and then continue to kind of unfold it from there. And today's one of the great metaphors in Scripture, looking at this idea of Jesus being the vine, the Father, the vine dresser, our place in him as branches. And so as we go into that, and this is a kind of a weighty text, I just want to open us up in a quick word of prayer here. So Lord, would you just be with us now as we dive into just these first five verses, looking at you as our vine, our place as branches in you, being grafted in, and then at the same time, the place of our Father is the vine dresser. But Lord, these texts hit us all differently and based on what we're experiencing in our lives right now, but your truth is there. And so, Lord, as we break that apart, will you kind of just seed that into our hearts wherever we need it today? Will you meet us right where we are? Holy Spirit, will you really make yourself known today and prepare our hearts to receive what your word has to say? I pray this in your name. Amen. All right, I'm going to read this out loud real quick. If you've got your Bible, great. If not, it's right up here on the screen. Jesus looks at his disciples and he says this. He says, I am the true vine and my Father the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, we're kind of breaking open one of Jesus' I am statements. And if you go through the book of John, what you'll see is he uses these a lot, again, to kind of describe what he's doing or how he functions. So if you look at chapter 6, he refers to himself as the bread of life. Chapter 8, the light of the world. Chapter 10, he's both the door of the sheep as well as the good shepherd. Chapter 11, the resurrection of the life. And then just in the chapter that precedes this in 14, he's the way, the truth, and the life. So today when he opens up in verse 1 and he says, I am the true vine and my Father the vine dresser, he's doing two things. And the first is that he's delineating the roles within the Trinity. And now, it's a man-made word to describe God's existence. So anytime we try and, as finite beings, we try and describe how the infinite exists, we're going to fall short in some way, shape, or form. So I'm going to forewarn you that what I'm about to attempt to explain, we can't really wrap our heads around. But it's not fruitless to dive into it nonetheless. And it's this. I'm going to throw just for a working example up here. Wayne Grudem, out of Systematic Theology, he describes the Trinity this way. He says, God eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And each person is fully God, and there is one God. Now, in our physical realm that is rational and logical for the most part, the way that it exists, things make sense. They have boundaries. They operate the way that we expect them to operate to a certain degree. So when I look at you and I describe something that this one thing has three parts, we immediately kind of do this. We go, all right, so Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God must be 33.3% with the little hat, the repeating sign. Everybody loves the hat. You guys remember that. That's how God operates. He's 33.3% Father, 33.3% Son, and 33.3% Spirit. And there is one God. I don't know what's hard about this, Rustin. I just got there in a minute. Well, here's the challenge. That's not what the scriptures say about God. What they say is that he's three persons. Each person is fully God, and there is one God. What's that saying? God the Father is 100% God. God the Son is 100% God. God the Spirit is 100% God. They are delineated between each other. They have different roles, and yet they are one God. And our minds kind of explode because within our finite realm, we can't really get there. We don't have anything on earth that looks like what I just described, do we? No. And so, like I said, I can kind of walk you to what the scriptures say. I mean, there's all kinds of different things. If you want to talk about this later, we don't have time to go into it today. But what Jesus is doing is he's going, look, this is as far as you can understand it. We have different roles, and yet we are all fully God. How do we do that? But the point is this. The point is that Jesus is saying, I have a role as the vine. My Father has a role as the vine dresser. We are separate. We are doing different things, and yet we are God. Now, stepping into the second part of what Jesus is saying, when he says, I am the true vine, when he would have said to his disciples hours before he's being taken away in this upper room discourse, which is John 13 through 17, it's this very lengthy, intimate teaching time, Jesus to his disciples before he departs to the garden, and then we know what happens from there. So when he looks at them and he says, I am the true vine, what we have to see, and it's not right there in the text, so we're going to go through it, is this brings all of this Old Testament implication with it. He's calling himself the true vine, and grapes were a key crop for Israel, and so therefore, because that was an earthly thing that they understood, God often referred to Israel as a vine that he tended to. And what he tended to was he had this expectation that his vine, Israel, would bear fruit to other nations. And so as we look at this a little further, I'm going to throw three quick texts up there to kind of solidify this because it'll help kind of make sense with what Jesus is saying. Psalm 80, 8 through 9, says this. It says, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. What's he describing? Okay, God takes Israel out of Egypt, brings them through the desert, and then there's the promised land. He plants them there and they start to fill the land. All the other nations, they drive out to the point where we come to the apex or the golden era of the nation of Israel, where David and Solomon are reigning over the largest nation that they'll ever have with Israel, arguably one of the most powerful on the planet at the time. And yet we go on into Isaiah and it starts to paint a little bit of a different picture of God's vine. So it says this, Isaiah 5, 1 through 5. It says, let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones, planted it with choice vine, built up a watchtower in the midst of it, and hewed out a wine vat in it. He looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. Here's what's being described. Within an agricultural perspective, you would plant something, okay? Now, if it was a normal crop, it was seasonal. It came up quick, not vines. Vines took a long time to come up. It took a long time for them to start bearing fruit. So the description here is the vine dresser comes in, he plants, and then waits for it to grow. And years later, it starts to bear fruit. Except what's being described here with Israel is a seed was planted, and then from there up comes a vine, and now it's yielding wild grapes, which were useless. The crop that would come off of a vine was some of the most precious. It would yield the biggest return at market. And so what's being described in this is God plants a vine in Israel, and yet it comes up and it turns wild. It's not yielding the grapes that God was hoping, the fruit that he was hoping. It turned wild, and now it's these wild grapes that are useless. He goes on to describe kind of what more could I have done for my vineyard? Why did it turn wild? And then from there, it kind of being trampled down, this prophetic word that Israel is going to end up getting destroyed. The last verse I want you to look at is Jeremiah 2:21, and it says this. It says, yet I planted a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate? How have you become a wild vine? Here's the point. What Jesus is implicating, what he is bringing up in a rush of everything that the disciples would have known this meant, is he's looking at the disciples and going, listen, I want to reassure you guys, I'm not a wild vine. I'm the true vine. I will not turn from God like Israel once did. I am the real Israel. I'm the whole Israel. I won't turn away. The fruit that I will bear through you guys will be huge. You can count on me. Now think about the implications of that based on where he's about to go. This is a huge reassurance to his disciples to go, listen, you can count on me to do what I said. You can count on me to follow through. The second thing that's kind of being drawn in here is Jesus not just says that he's the true vine, but more than that, that we have a father who's a vine dresser. Now, within the agricultural realm, a normal farmer was just, hey, what would he do? He'd till the soil, he'd throw some seed in, and he'd wait. He'd go in. The crop comes up. He goes out, he interacts with the crop again, pulls it in, and then he's done. Waits till next year. Not a vine dresser. A vine dresser was more of an agricultural shepherd. He had to care for his vineyard. It was very consistent, very intentional. He would have known all the different vines. He would have known everything about it, and he also would have known every branch. Because at some point, that branch is going to be an income-producing, fruit-bearing branch. And so not a single one was forgotten. I've got a quote for you here, because unless I miss my mark, not a lot of us are tending vineyards right now. Is that a thing for many of you? I know that that's kind of not a popular occupation. So just to give us some context, this is a guy named Gary Derrickson and Earl Rodmacher. Two guys wrote a book called The Disciple Maker. This is what they say about the vine dresser. They say the vine dresser must know all about grapes, how they grow, what they need, when they need it, and what produces the best health as well as production in the plant. But to be effective, they not only must know the right things, but must nurture their plants with loving care. What Jesus is saying here is he's going, listen, the father's an incredibly caring caregiver. Like he's more like a vine dresser. He's not just a farmer who throws seed out and then he'll see you kind of when it's time to bring in the harvest. No, he is there tending to the vine with great care. And then from there, he's about to look at the disciples and to tell them what we see in verse 2. It says, every branch in me, whoops, wrong place. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Yeah. Now, here's what's going as Jesus is tying this all together, this agricultural picture. He's basically looking at him and going, okay, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, I'm going to push back a little bit on kind of the way that we tend to read this at surface level. First time we read this, we're kind of starting to pick up the metaphor a little bit. Jesus is the vine, we're the branches. There's a fruitless branch, and what happens? Well, if it's a fruitless branch, we take it away. You know, it gets removed from the vineyard. I don't think that's the best translation of this verse. And I think it's times like these where a misinterpretation of Scripture can sort of lead us into a direction that I think can cast some doubt on what we have as assurance in Christ. A lot of times this verse gets used by people who kind of want to sit back and go, I've just got to try harder. I've got to kind of earn my salvation. And if I just try harder and I keep trying to kind of bear more fruit, then by no means it's not going to be a big deal. I'll be okay. But if I'm not bearing fruit or I go through a season where I'm not bearing fruit, I'm done. I'm going to get taken out of the vineyard. I think a good rule is to interpret less clear Scripture in light of more clear Scripture. And what I mean by that is this is not the most clear passage on salvation. There are more clear passages we have in the Scriptures. And so what I would say is let's interpret the metaphor that we're looking at here with some of the more clear passages, and we'll kind of populate the screen with them here. Philippians 1:6 says this, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. Again, we go from there to John 10. Kind of back a few chapters from where we are today, 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my Father's hand. So once you're in the Father's hand, can anyone snatch you out of the hand of the Father? No, can't. And then lastly, Romans 8, 38 through 39. For I am sure that neither life nor death, death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That to me sounds like a very clear picture that if you are in Christ, even a fruitless season is not going to remove you from his hand. And yet I think it's times like those where we can sort of look at this picture and go, I'm not sure what to do with that verse. And so I don't want to say that God's word isn't true, so I'm just going to back off and kind of just leave that one alone. I think diving in is a little bit better move. And so here's what we'll do. We'll contextualize this a little bit, and I'm going to do something that at times kind of drives me a little nutty, but we're going to talk about the Greek for just a second because it's kind of important. The word for this phrase, take away, is the word arrow. And there are kind of a great quote that I'm going to throw up here, helps us understand this word a little bit better. It's by a guy named James Boyce. It says, the word arrow has four basic meanings, which are proceeding from most fundamental to most figurative. To lift up, this is the first one, to lift up or pick up. Two, to lift up figuratively as one in lifting your eyes or your voice. To lift up with the added thought of lifting up to carry away, or four, to remove. So the most fundamental understanding of this word is to pick up. The most figurative is to remove. Now listen, I can already feel you guys getting a little uncomfortable. I'm not saying that people who aren't in the vine, that there's not a separate deal. I'm not eliminating hell from this equation. That's verse 6, though, and we're not there yet this week. What I'm saying is that the branches that are being described in this verse, those are the branches that are in the vine. You want to know what a cultural, like normal deal for vines was? If you were a vine dresser, here's what your vineyard looked like. It was all these rows with all these vines. How many of you have vines on your house or growing on your back wall? Can't get rid of them, right? So here's the deal. Are they super neat? Do they grow in like orderly fat? They're everywhere. I've got one on the back wall right now that's overtaking a palm tree. It's part of my project today. It's just a mess. And so as you have these rows of vine, the branches will at times fall off of the structure, the trellis that they're on, and they'll fall to the ground. And now they start to get trampled as people are walking back and forth in the lanes. Do you know what a cultural practice was? Very common. In that vine falling down onto the ground, the vine dresser wouldn't just cut it off because that doesn't make sense. It's in the vine. At some point, it will become an income-producing, fruit-bearing branch. He would come alongside it. He would arrow, take it away from the ground, place a rock under it, and then get it growing back up the vine. It starts bearing fruit again. If we look at this from four different directions today, if you look at this theologically, it makes sense that, again, during those times, those seasons where there's fruitlessness, God kind of comes alongside and does what we see in some of these other verses. He doesn't just cut us off the vine and remove us to take us away. Linguistically, this word arrow makes the most sense to lift up because that's its most fundamental meaning. Culturally, that was absolutely an understandable way to go, well, yeah, that's what you do. It's still in the vine. At some point, it has a future. And lastly, and this is the one that you can take or leave this, but experientially, I got to be honest with you guys. It has not been my experience that in my fruitless season, God cuts me off and removes me from the vineyard. I'll be honest, I wouldn't be on the stage today if that were true. So there's a reality that we can't let this verse scare us into going, oh man, at any minute now, if I'm not fruitful, the Lord's just going to remove me. You might want to work on bearing fruit again, and we'll talk about that in just a minute, but that's not what this verse is saying. Okay, next, as we continue to move through this, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and then as we continue to move through it, it says this, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. I'm going to start really laying down some practical application, but I'll kind of start with myself. Nothing has done this more for me, this pruning process, than my marriage. And I just got to tell you, there have been so many times where there have been things in my marriage that have been challenging, and yet God has come alongside me and pruned them off that I could bear more fruit. You guys have heard a bunch of times about how there were ways that I used to behave, ways that even I used to drink more specifically, and the Lord would just go, yeah, guess what? You're not going to be able to love your family, your wife right now, but at some point your kids, and continue to just work through the things that you've been doing. That's got to come off. Ah, but I want to keep doing that. Well, I'm sorry. That's coming off. Same thing, I sit down and I look at, even now, how selfish I still am. And yet the Lord continues to grind selfishness out of me. It's why I love marriage so much. We take two selfish people and we put them in to try and do a selfless thing. That's why Paul calls it a profound mystery. It's really tough when you get into marriage and you start working through it and you start to realize, man, there's parts of me that are going to have to die in order for me to serve this thing, my marriage. The reality is for all of us, I love this, couples will come up at times and I'll be chatting with them. How long have you guys been married? 60 years. Wow. 60 years. I have the same question for them every time. Do you two look anything like the two kids that stood at the altar some 60 years ago? No, not at all. Do you know why? Because all the things that used to serve them as individuals have been dying away for 60 years that they might better serve this beautiful covenant called marriage. But God has pruned them in order to fit this glorifying thing to him as they have learned to become selfless instead of selfish and they now have this wonderful one flesh thing that's going on. Does that sound right? That's what's going on. That's pruning. And lastly, I'll give you this. There's this idea for me of like, when I got into ministry, man, there were so many insecurities that operated. There's still a lot of them. I still have a lot of insecurities. But the reality was there were some early on that the Lord just decided, hey, this isn't going to operate well for the season I'm taking you through. Rustin, right now, the role I've put you in is a shepherd. And at times, sheep bite. There's times where I'll be working with someone who's really hurting in a ministry situation, and guess what? They unload on me. They bite back. I may be trying to help, but it doesn't matter. They're hurting, and so I'll get bit. And the Lord will look at me at times and just kind of go, see, that some of that is rooted in your insecurity, Rustin. That insecurity's got to be pruned that you can continue to bear more fruit. And they're good things as the Lord prunes us. Last encouragement is kind of on this point is the idea that at times we can get into these seasons where we're being pruned and we can kind of start to be hard on ourselves. If I can get my next slide here. If you guys were to look at this with me and I were to say, all right, this trajectory of life, up and then straight down. This is rough, right? This is not what we would look at and go, man, this person is killing it. We're probably looking at this guy going, man, he is toast. This is an absolute mess. And give me one more click. In the grand scheme here, what you just looked at was the data for the Dow Jones. This is every bit of data we have from the time it started to today or this last week. And what you were looking at was from the top of where it stood, kind of in the mid-20s, down to the bottom during the Great Depression. Now, if I get really myopic and I just look at this little snippet of it, I can go, lost cause, bail, you're done. Nothing good's happening from here. And yet, if I look at the total, if I look at the whole, I'd say that's a pretty good upward trajectory. It's not pretty, okay? This wasn't fun, right? What was this, the 80s? I was born in 82. I didn't experience this, but my dad told me it was rough, okay? But here's the point. The trajectory is continuing to move up no matter how awful some of these points are. Here's my encouragement to you. In seasons where you're being pruned, don't get so hard on yourself that you think God is done with you, okay? Take a look at your life. Look at what's going on, but don't get to the point where all of a sudden you're sitting there going, that's it, God's done with me, I can't do anything else. Get back in the ring, continue to allow him to prune you, and continue to move back towards him. But don't get so rough on yourself, because here's kind of a helpful point. The highest point in the 60s that's right here, and I don't want to overstretch this metaphor, but just hang with me because I think this is true. The highest point in the 60s is not as good as where we were in 2009. Now, I went through this. I got laid off. It was brutal, okay? This was an absolute fallout. And here's my encouragement to you. When you're being pruned, don't sit back and lob on everything else that's going on in your life. Don't fall back into, oh, man, I'm right back where I started. That's not the case. That's not real. You can't do that to yourself. You can't sit down and go, you know what? The lessons that the Lord taught me back here, the things I've grown in, because I stumbled again, I'm totally toast. I'm just absolutely the worst. That is the encouragement I have to give more believers who are in a season of pruning, and they just want to go, see, I'm failing. Well, sure, you may be stumbling in an area, but don't throw in the towel. Don't let the enemy win. Let's get you up and running again. Let's kind of pick you up and get you bearing fruit. It's kind of got to operate that way, or you're going to run through things that are just going to completely destroy you. All right, Jesus breaks out of this little metaphor real quick, and we're moving towards the end of this thing, but here's the reality. Jesus is sitting here, and he's doing this metaphor thing, and then he looks at his disciples, and he kind of breaks out of it and says, already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. He's breaking away kind of just to encourage the disciples that what's going on in this moment with them, we're kind of between these two things where the old covenant and the new covenant are kind of meeting at Jesus. And in him, we've got this kind of center space where it's not here yet. The new covenant isn't fully functioning, and yet he's giving us foreshadowing of it. And so he's looking at the disciples. The contents of this room, from a person standpoint, are going to kind of go from here, and Jesus is going to use them to change the world. And so what he's doing with these guys is he's looking at them and going, listen, these things are starting to function already in you. You are clean because of the things I've done to you. So as you guys have continued, we hear this over and over again, Jesus is talking at different points. We see even Peter looks at him and goes, yeah, you are Lord. You're going, well, how does he know that? Because of the things that Jesus has been saying to them, because of the work that's been happening. And so, again, this kind of shatters our paradigm a little bit because we go, well, I didn't hear him pray the prayer. I didn't hear him do this. I didn't hear him do that. We're in kind of this little middle ground where he's making statements like this to reassure them that, listen, guys, the work that we've done together, it's the foundation for what we're building off from here. Okay, lastly, and this is where I'm going to apply this to kind of all of us. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That word abide means to remain, stay, to last, or persist. Here's what I want to submit to you today. I think there's this reality that at times we can miss that we have to abide in Christ. It's not optional. He is our life source. The idea here is that, listen, you can do nothing outside of me. And I think so many times we can abide in other things. We can try and graft ourselves to other things, and then we get super bummed out when it doesn't go well. I think a lot of times we can try and look at our jobs. And I get this a lot. Somebody will come to me and they'll go, I just don't get it. My job, it doesn't bring me peace. It doesn't bring me joy. What's going on? I need a new career. And I go, it was never meant to. That's not what your job's supposed to do. That's what Jesus is supposed to do. Don't abide in your job. It's never meant to give you fruit. It's never meant to give you the fruits of the Spirit. And yet in our culture, it's so easy to go, my job, it's got to do this. It's got to do that. And I go, well, why are you shocked that it's letting you down? It was never meant to. It's not the vine. We can do this at times in our marriage. I see people come to me and go, she just doesn't make me happy anymore. She doesn't fill me up. We don't do this, we don't do that. And I want to look at them and I go, she was never meant to. She is a fallen human being just like you are. And when you try to abide in her rather than bearing fruit in your marriage, it's almost like your branch goes through the marriage rather than abiding in your marriage, you're going to fail. It's going to take you apart, and we're going to have some conversation where you're telling me that your wife or your husband can't fulfill you. No, he can't. Or she can't. Jesus will. And guys, we do this with our kids, don't we sometimes, parents? We try to abide in our kids. You sit there, well, you know, it's this, it's that. You know, they're not doing this, or they're not doing that. Or parents of even little ones, they just, we'll look at them and we'll go, well, they're not meant to. Anything other than Jesus is going to fall far short. It's a fruitless waste of time. It's like if I took my vacuum and I just walked up to the wall and just jammed it into the drywall and I'm like, this stupid thing won't work. Well, no kidding. There's no power in the drywall. You got to get to an outlet. It's that reality for all of us. And I'll just tell you, this is kind of something I would submit to you today. I had to go through this a couple of years ago. I was sitting there with my wife, and we were both just wrestling through kind of all the things that were going on. And she looked at me, and she'd said this over and over again, but I finally just listened. Huge surprise, that took a few. But she said, Russ, you gotta sit down with the Lord, and you gotta kind of put everything back on the table. I was like, that's fine. I can do this. No big deal. So I start, you know, hey, our finances, this, our marriage, our, you know, this, that, the other. And what I found was as I kept unloading onto this table, I was kind of sitting there and I'm like, all right, Lord, it's all out there. And the Lord was kind of going, hey, what's in your left hand? Nothing. What do you mean? No, you're holding something in your left hand. What is it, Rustin? And I kind of realized I don't want to give ministry over to Jesus. I want to try and work. No, but Rustin, ministry is God's thing. It's a really good thing. Yeah, it is a really good thing, but it's not the vine. What I was trying to do was I was trying to abide in ministry. It was towards the end of my ministry and training time, and I was trying to abide in ministry, and I was saying, ministry, motivate me, fill me with peace and joy and love. Ministry's a black hole. I mean, you can pour and pour and pour into ministry, and it will never be filled up. There's always more to do. I was exhausted. What happened was, as I put ministry back on the table, and the Lord started to kind of restore some of my perspective around what I was abiding in, all of a sudden, ministry became a joy again. I was filled because I was now bearing fruit in ministry rather than trying to let ministry kind of move through me. It can't be my motivation. It can't be what I'm grafted into or tied to. Does that make sense? Here's my encouragement for you today. I know at times we go through seasons of life where it's just challenging. It's tough. And I would just encourage you, take a look at what you're abiding in. You might be in a season of pruning. You might be in a season where there's just not any fruit at all and the Lord's just trying to kind of lift you back up, get you moving. But there's a reality for all of us that at times we try to abide in the wrong stuff. We're trying to do something other than the vine and it's not working. My encouragement for you today, and we're going to kind of move into our elder fun time now, would be this may be a healthy practice for you. Just to put some things back on the table and go, Lord, will you restore, will you redeem some of these things? Because I've got them in the wrong place. They're not really working the way they're supposed to. Let me pray for us real quick. So Lord, right now, as we move into kind of one final worship song here, Lord, we would just kind of ask that you would continue to move in us, continue to stir us. And Lord, if there's areas we are trying to abide in the wrong things, would you just continue to kind of work in our hearts? Lord, if you have us in a season of pruning, where you're continuing to shape us, things need to be put down or clipped off that we can bear more fruit in the future. Lord, will you just continue to make that, just make us aware of that. And Father, even today, as you may be stirring hearts, Lord, that if there's prayer times that need to happen, people who just need to kind of chat, Lord, that you would just make space and make time for those even today, Lord. Father, we just continue to give these things to you. We just love you. We say this in your name. Amen.